this morning? Good, man. We got a great crowd that's here this morning. I just want you to know, if you are new to Thrive Church, first of all, my name is Sheldon Miles, the lead pastor of this great church. And we want you to know, if this is your first time, we recognize you are at all different levels of your faith journey, but we want you to know wherever you are in life, you are welcome, you are accepted, and you are loved. Can we just give it up for our guests this morning? Grateful that you are here, and just excited about what today is, the one day offering. And we're going to be talking about that here throughout the message, a little bit more about what that means, but I'm going to get right into the word this morning. Have you noticed that culture in the past 5 years, 5 years, has just become a little bit more toxic, maybe a little bit more, a little bit divisive, maybe a little self-focused, maybe a little more selfish, maybe a little bit more self-centered? Have you noticed it's happened in our culture today? It has happened. And you ask the question, where is the love? Have you found yourself answering? Maybe you've had a rough day at work, or just looking at social media, or just what's happening on the news, and you're just like, where is the love? Where is the compassion? And I look at, sometimes I see things that are happening on the news, or see things on social media, and I'm just, man, we need an awakening. We need a revolution, and I feel like we're beginning to see that. If you pay attention to what's happening in the world, especially in the United States, there is an awakening among our young adults. I've talked about this before, but it's happening. There is a spiritual awakening that is happening in our country, and I want to be a part of that. But I think we need an awakening of people who will say, you know what, no more. No more. I think we need an awakening of people who say, I want to make a difference in this world. I want to make a difference. How many of you're here today, you want your life to matter? Raise your hand. I want my life. I want to make a difference. When it's all said and done, I want it to be said of me that I made a difference in this world. And this kind of leads us into the topic of our sermon series, Do Something. Because if we're going to make a difference, the ones who make a difference are the ones who just said, I'm just tired of what's happening. I'm going to do something. Look at your neighbor and say, do something. James, the Apostle James, challenges us with this. And he tells us in this, this has been our theme verse throughout, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Do something. That's what James is telling us. Don't just sit there and take it all in that you hear your podcast, come to services Sunday morning, but do something. I think we need an awakening of people in the church who are going to stand up and do something to change their world. Title of my message today, if you're following along in your notes, is World Changer. Look at your neighbor and say, I want to be a world changer. I want to change the world around me. I might not be able to change the entire world, but I want to change the world around me. In Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, Jesus is telling a parable. And remember, I've talked about this, about parables. Parables are stories that Jesus would make up to, because he would look at people and explain something to them, and they were like, what? What? You ever tried to explain something to somebody, and like, what? What does that mean? And let me tell you a story. So he would tell them a parable, a story, so that they would understand deep spiritual meaning. And so he tells a story about this man who stepped across cultural norms to do something that nobody else was willing to do. He laid aside his personal preferences for the benefit of somebody who was in need. So when confronted with the circumstances of a real need, he chose to be selfless over being selfish. So Jesus tells us this parable to challenge us to live our lives as world changers. That's the challenge for us. We're going to focus in on this one person who made a difference in the life of another. But before we get into the parable, we're going to set it up. We're going to set up the parable. Who's he talking to? Jesus is talking to this very religious man. It says that he's a religious leader. Let me read it to you, verse 25. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking them this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? You see, even though he's a religious person, probably been a religious person all his life, and has a status, or a religious status, he's still concerned. He's still concerned whether he is good enough to obtain heaven. Can I just pause here for a second? I want you to know today, how many of you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Will you raise your hand? You recognize what he did for you on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sins. But he didn't stay on the cross. He rose again 3 days later, and he conquered death. He conquered death. He says all you need to do is to accept this gift of salvation. It's not by your works. It is by faith. Look at your neighbor and say, it's by faith. I accept Jesus by faith. How many of you have done that? You've done that? I want you to know, no matter how religious you are, not religious, you accept Jesus by faith. You accept the gift of God's Son. You shall be saved. You will be saved. Can we just give God praise for that? For that salvation? It's not by our works. It's by our faith. And I just want all of you to know, there's not one person in this room who is good enough. Nobody is good enough. But through Christ Jesus, he is good enough, not only for you, but for the entire world. And so what he's really asking is this. I think he's asking the question, what does God want me to do? Have you ever found yourself asking that question? What does he want me to do with my life? Listen to Jesus' answer, verse 26. Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? So they're back in that day, this religious man, well, just follow all of the laws. And he's like, I don't go out, I don't do anything. I just stay in my room and I follow all of the laws. But even still, it's not good enough. That's what religion does to you. You're always wondering, am I good enough? So the religious man, he knew his stuff. And even in the Old Testament, he answers at verse 27. He says, I know the answer to that question. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind. And then number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is like, ding, 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 ding. You got it. You got it. Yes. Yes. Good answer. Good answer. And the man's like, yeah, I know. I know. But he's scratching his head. I know about loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But that neighbor part. Jesus says in verse 28, he affirms the answer to the gentleman. He says, Jesus told him, just do this. Everybody say, do this. Do something. Do this, and you will live. And Jesus is saying, if you're looking for a life of fulfillment, it is found in loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving others as you love yourself. But again, the man is wondering. Verse 29, it's kind of like, oh, by the way, I've always kind of wondered about this part. The man, he wanted to justify his answer, so he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? I mean, I know the answer to the question, but I'm just kind of curious, and just in case I don't get it, who is my neighbor? Isn't that a great question? Have you ever found yourself reading through this passage? We're talking about the people who live next to us, but man, what if I live out in like this 40-acre, 80-acre plot of land, and like, you know, I don't even know my neighbors. Who is my neighbor? I will tell you this. Your neighbor is anyone in your life other than you. How about that answer? So just look around this room right now. You're looking at your neighbors. Look at your neighborhood, the people who are in your life, not my life, but who are in your life. Those are your neighbors. Those people in your workplace, those are your neighbors. The people who we've been talking about here, the one day offering that we're going to give, those are our neighbors. Hayden Robinson, a professor at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, said, "Your neighbor is anyone in your world whose need you see, whose need you are able to meet." Let me say that one more time. Your neighbor is anyone in your world whose need that you see with your eyes and whose need you are able to meet. So to clarify, Jesus tells the infamous story of a world changer. Everybody say world changer. How many of you want to be a world changer today? I want to change the world around me. The story is known as the Good Samaritan. We've all heard this before, but let me explain. In this parable, Jesus explains to us who our neighbor is and how we are called to do something. Verse 30, let's see. Now we get into the story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. How many of you know that we live in a world full of people who have been victimized, traumatized, living in desperate situations to no fault of their own? Not just in the U.S., but well, we see that this is going on all around the world. And right now, there are people who are in your life that you know of who have been victimized and been traumatized, and they're in a desperate situation. I'm going to ask you this morning, what is your response to their need? In this story, we see that there's three responses quickly here. First, the first response, as we get along with the story, is the response, "I don't care. I don't care." Verse 31, it says, "By chance," continuing on with the story, a priest came along, a religious man. "But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by." Matt, that's a hard one to read right there, right? A priest, a pastor, I mean, of all people, I mean, he should know better. I mean, doesn't he talk about this on Sunday mornings? If anyone should care, it should be the religious leader, right? However, we see here that the religious leader, he saw the need. His heart, though, was so full of himself, his ministry, his schedule. There was no room for compassion, and therefore, he avoided the situation. Church, I just want you to know, if we are not careful, we can get so busy doing church that we forget about what it means to be the church. Am I right? We can be so busy just taking it all in, just feeding and listening to podcasts, coming to sermons, and going to worship night and life groups. All those things are all great, but we can become so busy and consumed doing those things that we forget to be the church. The second response is this. The second response is, the first one is, I don't care. The second response is, I don't care enough. Verse 32, a temple assistant, a Levite, okay? Somebody who works in the church, if you will, maybe a ministry leader, maybe an elder of the church. He walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed him by on the other side. So again, we see somebody who knows better. They see the need, and he had some compassion for the situation, but he just didn't have the time. He didn't have the energy. I just didn't have the gumption to do that. He decided that the situation is a little too messy to get involved, and he walks away. The third response is, I care too much not to respond. First one is, I don't care. Second was, I don't care enough. The third response is, I care too much to not respond. Listen to this, verse 33. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Notice he saw, just like the other two, he saw, but his heart was different. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged him. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. And the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. If you don't understand the context of this time, it's like, oh, well, that's kind of an interesting response. You need to understand what Jesus does here. He inserts this man, he's a Samaritan. Somebody like, oh, I still don't get it. Jews, these religious leaders, and Samaritans hated each other. This was a massive racial divide. They despised each other. Samaritans don't even talk or even acknowledge Jewish people, let alone go across the street to help a Jewish man who is hurting or wounding or in a desperate situation. You see, this man, he didn't look at him as a Jew, but he looked at him as a person in need, and he had compassion. This is kind of like, imagine if you were a white supremacist on his way home from work, and he notices this African-American gentleman who's changing his tire or having problems with his car and pulling over to help him. Does that bring a little context to you today? Despite the feelings this man may have had, he looked past his emotions, and he loved his neighbor. He saw the need. His heart was touched by compassion for the man. Can I just stop right here? When was the last time your heart was stirred by something that you saw? When was the last time your heart was broken with compassion for somebody? Not only did he see it and his heart stirred, but he did something. He decided to take an action because he cared too much not to help. Instead of avoiding him, he went to him. Instead of ignoring the issue, he met the man's needs and he took care of him. Instead of jumping out of the situation, he jumped in. Instead of selfishness, he chose selflessness. Now Jesus ends the parable. What's the reason? What is the purpose for this story? He ends it with a question, which he's so good at doing. Verse 36 says, now, he looks at this religious man, now, just after I've told you this story, I've told you about these three different men, these three different responses, which one of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Which one would you say? The one who didn't care, the one who didn't care enough, or the one who cared too much to just let it go? The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, to answer your question, yes, now go and do the same. Now go and do something. Do something. We've been talking here the past few weeks about the gifts that God has given to us. I talked last week about our time, our talent, our treasure. And that's exactly in the story what this Samaritan did. Took the time, took his talent and his treasure to be a good neighbor, to love his neighbor as he loves himself. Now Jesus says, go. He says to this church, Thrive Church, go. Go and be a neighbor to your world. Go and be a world changer. How many of you want to be world changers in this room? Raise your hand. I want to be a world changer. If you're going to be a world changer, you're going to have to go. You're going to have to go. So what does this look like? What does it look like to be a world changer? First of all, it starts in your heart. You're going to have to start looking at your world with compassion. It starts by us opening our eyes to what's happening around us. When was the last time you just kind of took a survey? What's happening in my workplace? What's happening in my neighborhood? What's happening in my family? What is happening? Look, in Mark 6:34, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, we see Jesus did more than just talk love, but he showed it through this thing called compassion. Everybody say compassion. He look at this. He said, Jesus, he's walking into this crowd of people in this community. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he began teaching them many things. I don't know the details of what he saw, but something stirred his heart. Something broke his heart. Can I just ask you today, what is it in this world that breaks your heart? No, let me ask you this. What is it in your world that's just breaking your heart? It breaks my heart to see this. You see, when he looked at the needs of these people, it stirred something up within him, this thing called compassion. Here's my definition of compassion. Compassion is living love from the inside out. Living love from the inside. Something stirs within me, and I just got to do something about it. I got to try to meet a need. So many times we see Jesus looking beyond the cultural barriers to see the person. Look at here's a couple examples where we see Jesus doing this. Mark chapter 2, the Pharisees ask, why does Jesus meet with such scum? He's spending time having dinner with these people who are sinners and the prostitutes. And they're asking, why is he? Because of compassion. We see now, a second one, Jesus crosses a cultural barrier to meet this woman at the well. You're not supposed to do that, Jesus. But he did it to meet this woman where she was because he had compassion for her life. Jesus crossed a cultural barrier to rescue the woman who was caught in adultery. Why did he even do that? Because he had compassion. Jesus saw their need. He felt compassion, and he stepped across the barriers. And sometimes we need to do that. Like the Good Samaritan, we need to erase the cultural barriers that people put on us to meet other people's needs. What does compassion look like? I heard a story about the Gerber boy. Have any of you ever heard of the Gerber boy? I'm talking about the Gerber baby food here. Here's how that came about. In 1975, there was a child named Raymond Dunn, and he was born in the state of New York. And at birth, he experienced oxygen deprivation, which caused a lot of serious problems in his body. And as he grew older, he suffered up to like 20 seizures a day. He was blind, he was mute, and immobile. And last of all, he had this serious food allergy, and it limited him to this meat-based formula produced by Gerber Foods. In 1985, Gerber Foods began to stop production of this formula. And in panic, this mother, she just went around all the stores, just trying to gather up as much of this particular Gerber food that she could find for her son. And that lasted for a while, but then it ran out. And she was afraid that her son was going to starve to death. So in desperation, this mother reached out to Gerber Foods and, please, please, is there something that can be done? And word spread among the employees. And so the employees heard this, and their hearts were stirred with compassion. And they went into the back of the warehouses, and they found all of the old equipment that used to make this product. And they all pulled it out, and on their volunteer time, and they got the product, and they put it all together, and they just gave her like a lifetime of supply. All because they heard of a need, they saw, their hearts were moved with compassion, and they did something. When was the last time your life was moved by compassion for someone who was different than you? So we're talking this morning how to change the world One life at a time. First of all, it starts with a look. Our hearts have got to be stirred with compassion. The second thing that we need to do is we need to be led by the Spirit. By the way, if you're new to Thrive Church, we have a list of core values out on the wall out there, and that is our first core values, is we are going to be Spirit-led. We are a Spirit-led church. It's not a pastor-led church, not a board-led church. It is a Spirit-led church. And too often, we are blinded by our self-needs because we are being self-led. And that's easy to do. That's our sin nature. That's our natural response, is to be self-led. And Reader's Digest, I heard about this. They had a contest asking the question and awarding the best answer. Here's the question that Reader's Digest put out for people. What has, see if you can figure this out, what has six eyes and cannot see? And so they put this out to all their readers, okay? And they're gonna give an award for the best answer. You ready for this one? You're gonna love this one. What has six eyes and cannot see? The winning answer, the answer is three men in a house with dirty laundry, overflowing trash cans, and a sink full of dirty dishes. Brilliant. Six eyes and cannot see. I think our problem is very similar. We become nearsighted. Nearsighted is our eyes are so focused on me that I can't see the needs of others. There's too much stuff that we have. There's too much of self. There's too much of a pursuit for more and more. And the Apostle Paul tells us this in Galatians 5:25. Since we are living by the Spirit, right? Not because we're being led by ourselves, but we're living by the Spirit. Therefore, let us follow the Spirit's leading in everybody say every. In every part of our life. Let the Spirit lead you in every part. What does a Spirit-led look like? I heard the story of a plane full of passengers, and the pilot, he's young, all right? He's having a hard time. It wasn't too long ago that he got his pilot's license, and man, he's just really struggling. And so on board, there's a flight trainer, and he's recognizing the problems and some of the mistakes that this pilot's making, and he's like, man, if I don't stand up and say something, this whole plane is going to go down. And so he says something to the stewardess, and the stewardess brings him up to the cockpit. Hey, listen, here's my license, da-da-da-da. Is there any chance I could help you? Yeah. The young pilot gets out and lets the flight instructor, and all of a sudden the plane is just, yeah, okay, let's just bring this plane home, and flies the rest of the way. I think in a lot of ways that's what it means to be Spirit-led. Because I think a lot of us are trying, or right now you feel like, oh my goodness, I just can't keep a hold of this thing, man. It is, and then another bump, and then, you know, the turbulence and the lightning and everything is going on around me. And I think the Spirit is saying, "What? Can I help you? Could you just maybe you just sit in this seat and let me take the wheel? When was the last time you allowed the Spirit to have leadership in your life?" You see, when you live a Spirit-led life, God is going to ask you to do a lot of things that make no sense in the flesh, but makes all the sense in your spirit. How are we changing the world? One life at a time. We're going to start seeing our world with compassion. Number two, we're going to start being led by the Spirit. We're going to let Him have the reins. And number three, we're going to live generously. In 1 John 3:16, we're told, the Apostle John tells us what real love looks like. Listen, I love this. He says, "We know what real love is Because Jesus gave his life up for us on the cross. And what are we supposed to do about it? So we also ought to give our lives for our brothers and our sisters, our neighbors, our neighbors. You see, real love looks like Jesus. Jesus looked down and he saw our need. He saw our sin problem and knew it was not possible for us to deal with it on our own. So he saw. Second thing he did is he had compassion for us. And then he acted on that compassion by giving his life on the cross to pay the debt for our sins. You see, real love is giving up self for the sake of somebody else. Jesus modeled for us generosity. Generosity is to go out of your way to give above and beyond the norm to meet the need of someone else. There's a young man by the name of Tony Gwynn, Antonio Gwynn. And you know, I think it was like 2020 when we were having all those riots that were happening in our country. This young 18-year-old boy in New York, Buffalo, New York, his mom had died 5 years earlier and wants to go to college, and he's just really, his heart is sickened. And so he waits until like 2 o'clock in the morning when all the riots are over, and he just decided, I'm going to do something. Everybody say, do something. He just decided, I'm going to do something with my neighborhood, and he just went out at 2 o'clock in the morning. For 10 hours straight, he just began to clean up the mess that was left behind. Nobody asked him to do it. He just did it. And this man by the name of Matt Block heard about what Antonio did, and he made the decision to love generously by giving this young man a car. He says, young man, I'm just so impressed by what you did. I want to give you this car. And then this insurance company called Bryceland Insurance Company, they heard about this, and they decided, let's go the extra mile, because if you have a car, you got to have insurance. And so they covered his insurance free for 1 year. Well, this local college heard about this, and they decided to love generously, and they awarded Antonio a free 4-year scholarship. Talk about investing in the future. Can you imagine, because of the generosity of that one man to give a car, the generosity of an insurance company, the generosity of a college, how a life was changed? So who does this kind of stuff? Who loves generously? Like, well, we go back to our story, the Good Samaritan. Above and beyond generosity. Antonio Gwynn does by seeing a need. He sees a need in his neighborhood and generously gives of himself. He goes out of his way. Matt Block does something and he gives generously. Gives a car. Bryceland Insurance Company, it goes above and beyond. This local college goes above and beyond and gives generously. Jesus gives generously. He went out of his way for you. He poured out his love on us so that we can generously love others. So, is it that simple? I really do. I think it starts there. How do you change your world one life at a time? I think, first of all, it starts with a look. We need to start looking at our world with compassion. And number two, we need to be led by the Spirit. We need to, when we hear the Spirit telling us to do things, we need to start being led and walking in that. And then number three, we need to start loving generously. Over 10 years ago, and Al Warland, I wanted to ask you, because you and I, we went on a pastor's trip to Haiti. Remember that? Was that about 10, 12 years ago? We went on this, and it was a convoy of hope, and it was kind of an exploratory trip. The convoy of hope, they wanted these pastors to see what was doing. And I've never been to the country of Haiti, but it's a rough place. It is earthquake-ravaged. It is massive poverty, and it is starving children everywhere. We went to orphanages, remember that? Orphanages just packed with children. And we saw firsthand the work of Convoy of Hope was doing for this country and their mission. This was their mission. Their mission was, if we need to get these children to the school. Because if we can get them to the school, we could, first of all, we can feed them. Because these children are going without meals. We can feed them, we can educate them, and more importantly, we can share with them the hope of Jesus Christ. And so we went, and we remember the schools, and we went to multiple schools, and we saw it happening. These hundreds of children in these villages who are just being fed. I think we have a picture of that. Yeah, this is exactly what it looked like. Remember that, Al? Remember going into the schools and feeding his children with the hope that these kids are being nourished, they're being educated, and now they're given the hope of Jesus Christ that maybe could raise up a generation to lift themselves up out of this problem. And so through Convoy of Hope's feeding program, they feed. Last year, Convoy of Hope fed 640,000 of these children all around the world every day. Every day. And that's why this time of year we're making a big deal about this one-day challenge. We've been challenging the church. We've been talking to you like, let's, you know, our hearts are stirred with compassion. Let's love generously. Let's do something. And so the challenge is, and today we're going to take a one-day offering. The challenge is for $125. You can feed one of those children. Go back to that slide. Go back to the picture. You can feed one of these children for a whole school year, $125. Last year, we fed 175 children for a year. We just decided we're going to do something. We're going to love generously. This year, our goal is to feed 200 children for a total goal of $25,000. I'm asking you that you would look with compassion. I'm asking you this morning to not be led by your pastor, but be led by the Spirit. I'm asking you this morning, let's love generously. Let's love generously. And so this morning, this is what we're going to do. We have a basket up here in front, and we're coming to the conclusion of the service. We are asking you, the reason why it's called One Day, we're challenging you. You don't have to limit it at this, but we're challenging you, each one of you, give one day of your wages to change the life of a child. One day of your wages. You might want to go above and beyond. That's entirely up to you. You can give online. We have on our giving page, you can give online to One Day. But we're asking you to do this. We're asking everybody to do something. Everybody look at me, say, do something. We're going to do something this morning. I'm going to ask you to take out one of these envelopes, the pocket chair in front of you. I'm going to ask you to just write your name. Right? If you've not put your name on or your address and stuff, you can go ahead and do that. If you've already given online, I still want you to take one of these envelopes. We have done that. We put our names on here and the amount that we are going to give. And we're going to ask you to just fill out one of these forms if you want to put a gift in there for this. We're going to put this basket up here. And as the worship team plays this morning, we're going to ask that I'll just have all of you stand. Stand with me right now. Everybody stand. Can we just pray over this offering right now, Lord? We thank you for the challenge of your word. We thank you for this parable that challenges us to do something. And Lord, we thank you that you look down with us with eyes of compassion. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit leads us to obedience. Now, Lord, we pray that you would challenge us with generosity. We are praying more than that. We're praying lives will be changed in this world in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen.